Happy Sabbath, one and all. Praise God that we're able to join back together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Praise God that He has protected us throughout this past week and has brought us all safely back together for fellowship. And thank you so much for being here. Our opening song is entitled, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. And let me go ahead and put the link in. It is lightministries.com/ID1895.htm. Before Jehovah's Awful or Awesome Throne.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and He destroy. His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, He brought us to His fold again. We'll crowd His gates with thankful songs, high as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill His courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is His command, vast as eternity His love, firm as a rock His truth shall stand, when rolling years shall cease to move.
Thank you, dear brother. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel before our God as we come before His throne in opening prayer. Dear precious Father in heaven, Lord, we humbly bow before Thee, asking Thee to please take control of our hearts, take control of this meeting. Please let all custom and tradition, let all preconceived ideas and opinions be completely destroyed and eliminated, that Your Spirit may purify us, refine us, and sanctify us, that our understanding can be clear, that our discernment can be sharp, and our understanding to the utmost ability, that we may fully comprehend the truths that we're going to be looking into in this service. Father, I choose none of my own words, none of my own thoughts. I choose to be completely emptied of everything contaminated with self. I choose to be swept completely clean, and please send Jesus to fill the void, that the words that come out, the thoughts that are shared, may be pointing individuals to the truth as it is in Jesus. And thank You so much for doing so. Please continue to be with us through the rest of this service, through the time of the after service, and throughout the rest of this week, that we might indeed have You dwelling and ruling in our hearts, and not self. And Father, we have some special prayer requests to bring before thy throne, and we ask that you will please hear and answer each one, and thank you so much for doing so. We pray for Patrick and his mother to be able to come to understand the Lord more fully. We pray for Judy that you will work things out for her to be able to find a car to help her in her situation. We also plead with thee that all of our mothers may come into a relationship with thee to find salvation and not be lost. We pray for Sister Christina and all of her children to come more and more fully to the Lord and to rest in his great love. We pray for Brother Joel's adopted grandmother and his mother and relatives to come more fully into understanding and following the present truth. We pray for Brother James and Sister Lucy and anyone else to be led and guided by the Lord so that they might find the right piece of property that's outside of the wicked atmosphere of the cities, so that they can be located in the country and away from all the wicked influences and the evil atmosphere that's common to these large places. We also pray for strength from above to continue fighting the battles of life and the battles of the Lord against the wicked one. We also pray that you will work in the lives of all of those who have not yet given their hearts to you, so that all the growing pressures of worldly life and all the situations that come up will not lead them to become so discouraged as to selfishly want to take away their own life and then forever lose out of salvation. But please, God, work in them and help them to come to thee for help, and then please work a very quick and a mighty change in all of their lives. We also plead, Lord, that Jake will come to thee, that you will then help him, help his energy to recuperate so that he'll be able to better deal with stress, and especially that he will come to lay all of his burdens at the feet of his Savior and then rest in his love. We also pray, Father, for all of those who are going through separation or divorce in their lives, that you will lead and guide them in all of the decisions that they make, and especially to prevent bitterness from taking over and controlling their lives. And Father, please work in both hearts of the spouses to bring about the best possible solution to this unfortunate problem that they're going through. We also pray for Sister Brenda's daughter, Faith, to have the grace and the strength from above to handle the difficult situation that she is going through and experiencing right now. And Father, we also pray that you will rule in the hearts of all of our lives, and that you will lead all of our children to come so fully into the truth that they can stand fast against any of the attacks and the wiles of the devil that occur through any of his angels or agents in this world. Thank you for hearing and already answering these prayer requests and all of the prayer requests that we've mentioned in the past and brought before thy throne, and especially the unspoken requests. Thank you so much for hearing and answering these. And thank you, Godhead, for being with each one of us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We have a very important topic to discuss on this Sabbath church service. I mean, all of the topics we talked before have been important, but this one especially is important to understand. The title is, Are You Prepared to Be Judged? Are you yourself, dear ones, prepared for your time of judgment? that's what we're going to be looking into this Sabbath day. And for those that would like to follow along, the actual link is lightministries.com/SDA/ID1343.htm. So, are you prepared to be judged? Now, as we learned last week, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns the second time, it would not be in any silent or secret way. But every eye on the earth, every person from every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe will see Christ return in power and great glory. They will hear a great noise. They will hear a shout, a heavenly voice, and a great loud trumpet sounding. The righteous dead will then be resurrected from their graves, and together with the living righteous, they'll be caught up into the air to meet their Lord in the clouds, and all because they chose to sacrifice all in order to follow and obey God. But all the rest of the earth's wicked inhabitants will be burned up by the glorious and bright devouring light and fire that surrounds the Lord when he comes. So that's what we learned last week. Now the Bible speaks about this glorious and long looked for return of our Lord God to come and take his people home to be with him forever over 300 times. And when John the Revelator was shown this glorious hope, he saw the bride of Christ who was all dressed in white. Now, if you look at quote number one, from Revelation 19:7-9, John says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So John saw the marriage of the Lamb, and the wife of Christ had made herself ready. But who is this bride or wife of Christ? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we're told, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 4, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So then this means that the bride of Christ is made up of his followers. They're the saints of God who make up or compose his church on the earth. So the bride or the wife of Christ are his obedient people that make up his church body on the earth. Now, we learned two Sabbaths ago in our sermon on the curse of God's law that many people have been deceived into believing that God's free gift of justification through faith will cover all their sins, whether past, present, or future. And so these people believe that they do not need to keep God's Ten Commandment law today, but only just accept Christ's full and complete sacrifice on the cross for them, and then their salvation will be assured while they continue to live in disobedience to God's law and commit sin. But John the Revelator plainly declared that the clean, white, and fine linen robe that was worn by those composing the bride or wife of Christ was the righteousness of saints. So then this white robe represents the saints' own righteousness, which of course is only made possible through Jesus Christ. But it is the righteousness of the saints. Look at quote number 2. From 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So in other words, he doesn't follow those who believe that they're justified from all future sins, because this individual is purifying himself. So every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, or Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, or in Jesus, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So while it is true that the saints' righteousness is obtained through Jesus, yet these individuals just don't give lip service to the fact that God's law is holy and just and good, as we're told in Revelation 7:12. But these followers of the Lamb live and exemplify God's law in their own lives because they obey it. In Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. And what do the saints do? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So these saintly followers of God have purified themselves through an active and living faith in Jesus Christ, and have truly become, as you look at quote number 3, they've truly become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, as we're told in 2 Peter 1:4. These individuals have, through faith in Jesus working in and through them, been cleansed from and overcome all sin and all defects of their characters. And they truly exemplify what Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, if they're not living, in other words, self is not being seen, but Christ is living in them, then what is their testimony? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. But to many individuals, the passing of time without the coming of Christ is a source of perplexity. And if you look at quote number 4, but the Bible told us that the marriage of the Lamb is come only after his wife hath made herself ready. This was Revelation 19:7. So Christ's coming is only after the wife has made herself ready for him to come. This then means that the delay in Christ's return to this earth has been due to the fact that his bride or wife, which are those followers of Christ who compose his church, has not yet prepared herself or made herself ready to meet him. So why hasn't Christ yet come? Because me, have not yet made ourselves ready. This is why Christ is actively seeking to cleanse and purify his people, to purify his church, to cleanse his bride, so that he can come and put an end to this great controversy. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, this is plainly showed us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this means that all of those claiming to be the followers of Christ or to be part of his true remnant people and church are actually delaying their Lord's return because they have not yet allowed Jesus to fully purify them and sanctify them and cleanse them and wash them with the water of his word. Why hasn't Christ come yet? Because we haven't made ourselves ready. And so in mercy, he delays his coming so that we can get ready. But we, myself, are responsible for delaying Christ's return. What a solemn thought, dear ones. So Jesus wants to wash all of us with the water of his word. If you look at quote number 5, when Jesus came to the earth the first time, he came as the Savior of all mankind. And in order to save the people, Jesus brought the words of eternal life to them, which is John 6:63 and verse 68. And all who would receive and faithfully follow these words of eternal life would indeed obtain salvation. But Jesus also warned that all who would refuse to receive and follow these words of eternal life would be judged as unworthy. In John 12:48, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So what's going to judge you and me, dear ones, and all the rest of the people of this world? The word of truth. And who is the word of God? Jesus. Now, before anyone can be judged, they have to appear in court before a judge, and then they have to undergo a trial. In any trial, there are actually three phases of judgment that takes place. The first is the investigative phase. The second is the sentencing phase for all of those found guilty. And then the third is the execution of the sentence. In the first phase of the investigative part of the judgment, all evidence is presented, and then the evidence is reviewed and weighed before a decision is made as to whether guilt exists or not to the accused. If it is determined that the evidence was insufficient, then the accused party is declared innocent and not guilty, and his trial is then ended with an acquittal, and he is rewarded with complete freedom to live. And Paul speaks of this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 to 26, and this is quote number 6. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So some individuals, because of their confession and forsaking of their sins, have sent their sins beforehand to judgment, which have then been completely forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. But others have refused to do so. And any unconfessed or unforsaken sins of theirs that have not gone beforehand to judgment through confession and forsaking of them, these will remain unforgiven and will condemn them during their judgment trial. They will be weighed in the heavenly balance and found wanting, and they will be rewarded with destruction. So then this means, dear ones, that each and every one of us are judgment bound. And it also means that it is by the decisions that we make each day, which decisions then lead us to perform certain actions, which actions then cause us to form particular habits, which habits then make up our individual characters. It is through these that we ourselves are actually determining what our destiny is going to be in the judgment. In quote number 7 from Ecclesiastes 12, 13, verse 14, 13 and 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, exactly how will God determine whether we've been good or evil? You look at quote number 8. Since the only way for fallen human beings to be saved is by accepting the Lord God Michael or Jesus Christ as their Savior and substitute, and having all of their sins confessed, forsaken, and then forgiven and covered with His blood, and all others would be automatically destined for destruction because they refuse Christ and refuse to allow His shed blood to cover them, and instead clung to all of their sins, then there had to be a record kept of this fact to prove it. Thus, all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are recorded in a book called the Book of Life. You can find this book recorded in Philippians 4, verse 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 13, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 20, verse 12 and 15, chapter 21, verse 27, and 22, verse 19. So all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, their names are recorded in a book called the Book of Life. So you see that this record Book of Life is directly connected with the plan of salvation that's been carried out by and through the life of Christ. And this record Book of Life is absolutely necessary in order to avoid any claim that someone was saved or lost because God himself decided their fate through favoritism or partiality or animosity or by being arbitrary. This book would show all of that to be wrong. Also, to prove that God was completely impartial in this issue of whether a human being is saved or destroyed, in addition to this book of life, other detailed records must be kept that documented the entire life's history of every person ever conceived on the earth. And I use the word conceived for a purpose. Not just born on the earth. Every person conceived. In Psalms 139, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So once we are conceived, we then have a record book with our own name on it in heaven. In Job 16, verse 19, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. You can also see Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33, Psalms 56, verse 8, Psalms 69, verse 28, and Malachi 3:16 regarding these record books in heaven. Now, these heavenly record books have to precisely document every aspect of an individual's life and character, no matter how long they lived, so it could be easily determined why they were either saved or lost. So, for instance, every sin and disobedience against God and His commandments, as well as every good deed and obedience to God and His law, had to be recorded in detail as to time and date, as well as documenting all the internal motivating factors that led them to committing these actions. These record books also had to show every time the devil tempted them to sin, as well as every time God had encouraged them through their conscience to instead obey His law. These books also had to document the amount of times that the truth had been given to them, under what conditions the truth came, and whether the truth was resisted or followed by them. And these books had to document whether these individuals accepted Christ as their Savior and substitute, and especially whether they continued to follow Christ from that time and date on, or had later refused Him. And these record books also had to document exactly where each person was born, whether it was in a wicked city or a community, or a good city or community, as well as documenting what type of influences surrounded each person as they grew up, which of course these influences worked to form the particular type of characters that they did form. All of this is detailed in our own record books. In Psalms 87, verses 4 to 6, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Highest Himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there. So it is these very record books that will be brought forth as evidence in our own investigative judgment and trial to determine whether we are saved in Christ, or whether we are lost. And everything is documented. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. What books? One is the book of life. What's the other? Our own personal books, detailing every aspect, whether revealed or not revealed, of our lives. So I believe that you can now understand why such an intricate and detailed recording of every single human being was absolutely necessary to perform. God is indeed a righteous and merciful judge, and he is completely fair and impartial in any decisions that he makes, especially when it comes to any of his creation being saved or lost. God even takes into account whether we grew up surrounded by good or evil influences in regards to the type of character that we formed. But just in case there were any questions as to why a particular human being was either saved or destroyed, then these record books would be the proof necessary to clear God of any and all questions of improper or faulty judgment in their case. So then the big question is, when will our own investigative trial take place in the judgment? Does it occur at the coming of Christ? Does it take place after Christ has come? When will our characters be investigated into, judgment pronounced upon us, and our destiny be determined for eternity? If you look at quote number 9 from Revelation 22, verses 11 and 12, Christ declares, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So then these two verses plainly show us several amazing and truly solemn things, dear ones. The first is that just before Jesus comes again, all the people on the earth will have already been judged and pronounced by him to forever be, from that time on, either righteous and holy or unjust and filthy. This means that the probation of all people will have closed just before Christ comes. So every single person will have their investigative judgment done and completed before Christ comes. The second thing is, when Jesus comes, he brings with him the reward of either eternal life or eternal death to all people that was determined in the judgment. This means that any who are lost do not get a second chance at salvation. It's already over when Christ comes. And the third thing that these two verses reveal that if anyone decides to wait until the second coming of Christ before they get themselves ready for their judgment, they will have waited too long and they will be lost. That is why the scriptures plainly tell each and every one of us in Hebrews 3:15, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So now, today is the accepted time to humbly come before Christ and find salvation. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come for you. Please don't harden your hearts in pride and decide to wait until a more opportune time to get ready. But get ready now. Do not become one of those who will sing this bitter and wailing cry found in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Don't be one of those people. Dear ones, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now even at the doors. It is soon to occur. We found out through all the documentation and such in our very first sermon that was preached in this home church, dealing with the signs of the times, showing us that our Lord's return is at the doors. This then definitely means that you must now get ready for your own investigative judgment to begin, because your trial can start at any time. You must now make sure that all of your sins are confessed and are forsaken and are forgiven and are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You must make sure that you are indeed clothed and covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness and not with your own filthy garments. And at this late hour, if you should decide to wait for a better time to get prepared and ready, then in the meantime, your trial may have unexpectedly begun and then end, and you are judged lost because you weren't ready. So, dear listening and precious souls, now, today is the very day and the very time for you to get prepared for your trial and judgment to begin. And every aspect of your life's history will be investigated into. So you accomplish nothing by trying to keep it hidden, because everything is faithfully chronicled in your own record book. Every sin that you've done, every motive that led to the action that you did being performed, is truthfully written down. So if God already knows what you did, and it's already written down in the books, don't continue to try and keep it hidden. But confess it, repent of it, and have all of your sins go beforehand to judgment to be covered by the blood of Christ so that they're no longer held against you, so that you can be saved. And I sincerely pray that these following verses will apply to each and every one of you, dear ones. In Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But this investigative phase is just the first part of the judgment process. After all cases have been investigated into and all decisions rendered of all people either being saved or lost before Christ comes, then Christ returns, he raises all the dead who have been judged righteous from their graves, and then together with all the living who have been judged righteous, Christ gathers his faithful bride and people off of this wicked earth and takes them home to the wedding. After this glorious and long-looked-for event occurs, then the second phase of the judgment can take place, or the sentencing phase for all those who have been judged guilty. You look at quote number 11. In every trial, when the guilt of the defendant has been determined, there is a date set for sentencing. During this period of time, the evidence that has been produced in the trial is evaluated and the sentence is determined based upon the seriousness of the crimes committed. It is in this second phase that the righteous saints actually participate, as they will be as kings and priests unto God, which is Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10. And for the next 1,000 years, they will be going over all of the books of the wicked dead to determine along with God and Christ, which is Revelation 20, verse 6, exactly what punishment should be meted out to each lost person. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? So the saints are going to be as kings and priests who judge the people in the ancient times. They're going to also join in with Christ and God in judging the world and in judging the fallen angels. And this will take place for the next 1,000 years. Plenty of time to investigate every single detail as to why someone was lost and how much punishment should be given to them. This isn't going to be a matter that's rushed. There's plenty of time given. And just as there was a resurrection to life of all judged righteous at the second coming of Jesus Christ, so there is yet one more resurrection to be experienced, the resurrection of damnation that Christ mentioned in John 5:29. The lost, or those that are judged unrighteous and who were not part of the first resurrection and taken to heaven, are then resurrected from their graves at the end of the 1,000 years, which is Revelation 20, verse 5. At the same time, Satan is also released for a little while, and then the devil, true to his character, immediately begins again his work of deception. You can find this in Revelation 20, verses Revelation 20, verses 5, 7, and 8. And in just a very short time, Satan has all the resurrected wicked convinced and motivated to completely surround and try to capture the saints and take over the holy city of God, which is Revelation 20, verse 9. I'm not making this up. This is documented in God's Word. But this plainly shows that all of these wicked are selfishly determined to the bitter end in their hatred against all righteousness. And it also plainly shows us that the same type of character that they died with is the very same type of character they are resurrected with. There's no change. So this then further proves that there is no second chance at salvation after Christ comes. It is at this time when the wicked are surrounding the saints in the city of God that the third and last phase of the judgment occurs, or the execution of the sentence. Stopped from carrying out their purposes, these wicked will suffer the executive judgment determined against them during the sentencing phase, or the 1,000 years prior. Fire then comes down from God out of heaven, which completely covers the entire earth like a lake of fire. This lake of fire does not harm the holy city or any of the saintly inhabitants within it, but it does completely burn up all the wicked, including Satan or Lucifer himself, as well as every one of his evil angels, until nothing remains of any of them except ashes. They're completely burned up to where nothing is left but ashes. You can find this in Ezekiel 28:18 and Malachi 4:3. So then all sin and sinners will be forever removed from the universe, and all traces of rebellion will be eternally eliminated, because even death and hell or the grave itself will be forever eliminated in this lake. All traces of sin and rebellion will be gone forever. In Revelation 20:9-10 and 14-15. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do we get our name in the book of life? By humbly coming before the feet of Christ our Savior, repenting of all of our sins, pleading for Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to clothe us with His beautiful garments of salvation. And He will do so. And our names will then be put in the book of life. And if we don't do anything stupid by going back to our old life, but if we continue to remain faithful to Jesus, then our names will be retained and we will have salvation. But dear ones, with such a vivid picture of the judgment before you and what's going to happen to all of those judged unworthy of eternal life, the great question which needs to concern you today is, how can you save yourself from such a fiery and terrible destiny by making yourself ready for your own time of investigative judgment and thereby become part of Christ's true remnant church and bride on this earth? How can this be accomplished for you? Listen closely to these following Bible verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is from John 3:16-17 and 36. Listen closely. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, which is 1 John 2, 1-6. And these quotes are in quote number 13. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Walk as he walked. Have the same mind that he does. 1 Peter 4, 1-2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, 6 to 8, 11 to 14, 17 to 18, and verse 22. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You can be freed from sin, from committing sin, as long as you yield yourselves unto God. Continuing. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So how can you make sure that when your names come up in the judgment that you won't be judged unworthy of everlasting life? By yielding yourselves to God, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you sin, go to Jesus and you will be forgiven. Allow his mind to be in you so that you then live your life through Christ's mind by daily allowing yourself to follow God and not the lusts of the flesh. For sin will not have dominion over you if you allow God to work through you, if you yield yourselves unto God. You're freed from sin's dominion in your life. But there's more, dear ones. James 4, verses 7 to 8 and 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 to 11. Whereby are given unto us, are given unto you, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What allows us to have the power to say no to sin? Being partakers of the divine nature, being connected with Christ. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It's a process. It's a growth, going from one stage to another, adding to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, and continuing all the way up until you have true brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 9, verses 23 to 6. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. So how can you make sure that when your name comes up in the investigative time of judgment, which can take place at any time, that you're prepared for it by being found hid in Christ with all of your sins forgiven? Accept Christ as your Savior. If you sin, go to Christ and he will forgive you. Let the mind of Christ be in you and allow Christ to live through you. Yield yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Yield yourself to do the will of God and not to follow the lusts of the flesh. And the devil and sin will be caused to flee from you, and you will gain the victory. And then continue to move forward in growing in grace and adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and continue that whole process of growth. Because if you do these things, you will never fall. But if you deny Christ, then you will not have salvation. So after learning all of this, dear ones, from the scriptures of truth themselves, what should you do? The very last quote, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So, dear precious souls, get ready now. Be determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. And then perform the doing of following the Lord in daily bearing your cross until all sin, all self, and all character defects are purified from you and refined out of you until only the image of Jesus Christ remains to be seen in your life. But there is just one more question that still needs to be asked. How long has this whole process of the judgment, which investigates into all the thoughts and motives and actions, life and character of every person, whether dead or living, how long has this investigative judgment been going on? And when will it be over? So that Christ can come. This is what we are going to be discovering starting next week as we begin a series of sermons dealing with the sanctuary. So we hope to see you then, and please be sure to invite others to come and listen with you on this important and salvational subject of the sanctuary. Our closing song is entitled, O Solemn Thought. And we've been going over some very solemn issues in this sermon. But O Solemn Thought is our closing song. The actual link is lightministries.com/ID1913.htm.
O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom. Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again. He's standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confess. Each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance
importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Let all Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory.
Amen, brother, and thank you. Please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so, dear ones. Dear precious Father, we thank you so very much for not rewarding us according to our evil deeds, but continuing to point us upward, away from self, away from our sins, to find freedom in Jesus Christ. Father, please help us to get ready for the time of our judgment, for it can be taking place at any time and maybe already has begun. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to make the calling of our election sure, that we may know that we are saved and hid in Jesus Christ, and not just blindly continue on in blind faith, believing that we are, when in fact our lives are far from being Christian. Help us to make sure by taking the time to diligently search into every aspect of our lives that all of our sins are seen and forsaken and humbly repented of. And if we've done anything against others, to go to them and ask for their repentance or ask for their forgiveness. If we've committed sin in public, then we ask the public to forgive us. And then come to thee for true and lasting forgiveness, having these sins erased from our account and covered with the precious blood of our Savior, so that all of our sins can go beforehand to judgment and be erased from our record books, so that they will not follow us to condemn us to everlasting destruction. Thank you so much, Savior, for making possible our salvation, to be free from sin and to have salvation through thee. And thank you, Father, for seeing just the robe of Christ's righteousness, your Son, upon us, and not looking beneath to see what we once were without him. And thank you, Spirit, for making the truth effectual and powerful in our lives, cleansing us from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and helping us to perfect our lives. Thank you, Godhead, for making the plan of salvation possible and for being with each one of us, that all of our sins may be convicted and repented of and forsaken, so that we might indeed find eternal life when our time of judgment occurs and be able to spend eternity with thee in the land of eternal happiness. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer for each one of us. And please continue to be with us throughout the next portion, the after service, as well as throughout this next week, is my petition and prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, praise God, dear ones. That was quite a solemn sermon to give, quite a solemn understanding to come to, that each and every one of us is judgment bound, and our investigative case, our trial, can start at any time. But praise God, we have a Savior that we can flee to, and in a moment's notice, and He can cleanse us in a moment's notice. Praise our Savior indeed for His merciful kindness. He doesn't put us on hold. He's available to each and every one of us at any time of day or night. Praise God. Without Him, there's no way that we'd be able to obtain salvation. There's just no way. It doesn't matter how much that we would try to show ourselves repentant. Without the Savior's sacrifice, there's no way that we could have our past sins forgiven or have the grace and strength to keep from sinning in the future. And without the Father accepting the Savior's sacrifice on our behalf, there's no way it would benefit us. And without the Spirit making Christ's sacrifice effectual in our lives and freeing us, cleansing us from all sin and unrighteousness, there's no way that we'd be saved either. Truly, may the Godhead, God the Father, the second God, Jesus Christ, and the third God, the Holy Spirit, may the Godhead be praised forever and ever for making possible the plan of salvation for fallen humanity, for fallen you and I. May they be praised forever. And what a joy it will be to be saved and forever get to praise them. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for all that they have done and are doing and will continue to do in behalf of their people, in behalf of those making up the bride of Christ, who get to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, because they're His wife. May God be praised. Are there any questions? Are there any comments, any thoughts? Please go right ahead.
Yes, I thank God for these lessons, and it really, really, I never, even though you study for yourself, I never seen anything to this in this light. So I want to thank God for being in the chat room, and these are all blessings and really helping us to prepare for Christ to come. But in mind, there's a song that it's in 1 John chapter 4, no, chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, even our faith. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to share something because I'm wondering if maybe other brothers and sisters have this kind of thought that crosses the mind in regards to, the judgment. And, well, Brother Robbie may get into this later on, especially when it comes to the sanctuary study. It's very possible. I don't know. but I'm going to broach it anyway. And I understand that the judgment of the dead had already begun, and according to the spirit of prophecy, it is not known when the judgment of the living has begun, but is it possible that God in His mercy impresses upon our hearts that, you know, like taps us on the shoulder and says, well, you know what, your record's coming up soon. You might need to do something about this and about this. I just wonder, or is it just like, boom, there it happens and we're walking about our daily lives? And I just kind of wonder, you know, how does that, you know, how does that go? I mean, yes, we are supposed to be watchful unto prayer and all these things, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know if anyone else thinks like this, but I do wonder, you know, the Lord shows His mercy so abundantly. My flesh, I suppose, in some way would like to think, well, you know what, He's going to let you know right before, and I don't mean like, oh, go about being wild and sinning, but we're really striving to enter in. But I wonder, does the Lord also help us to understand, look, you know, it's coming very soon for you, yours in particular. And these are the things that you may need to address right now. And I don't know how that can be answered.
Well, I understand your brother. And it's within the character of our Father to do so. But as to how it would take place, the best way I can explain it is through the Holy Spirit pricking your heart, your conscience. The stronger the pricking could indicate the nearness of your judgment. So if the pricking of your conscience saying you've done wrong here, you need to repent, is extremely forceful, that may just be an indication that your time is almost here for your trial to begin. And really, we're not going to know if our trial has already begun. And we're really not going to know if our trial has already ended, because we're just going to continue in living the life or the character that we've already formed. So if our name has come up in review and we've been judged unworthy of everlasting life, probably the only thing that we're going to recognize is the Spirit is no longer pricking our heart saying, don't do this. And we're just going to continue to do it because we don't have any power from God or any conscience to say don't. Right? That would be an indication, but we're going to be so blind at the time, so full of self, that we're not going to recognize that, hey, we no longer have, you know, any prickings in our hearts. But as long as the Spirit is still pricking us, then our time of judgment has not yet come. We have not yet become ready. And in mercy, God, I guess, is delaying our particular case from coming up in review until, and that is in mercy, until we have overcome these sins. Because we know that Christ pleads His blood before the Father, saying, they're not ready yet. They're not ready yet. Do not bring the judgment yet upon them until they get ready, until every avenue of reaching them has been exhausted. And then, of course, what more can God do? But, yeah, go ahead, brother.
Yes, because of something that you said, and that I'm looking at also the obverse of that, then is it then to be understood that if one's case has come before, and understanding the Word of God is talking about, you know, a judgment of life or death, and someone's case has come forward and they're still walking and living, and they're judged unto life, yet they still have wrestlings here and there, but they're continuing to, you know, they come to the Lord for forgiveness, but yet, you know, like they're overcoming, but yet their case has been done. Does that mean that the Lord has also seen where they would have wound up and has you know, because he's a righteous judge, I know he can see the end from the beginning, or does that place them possibly in the 144,000 where their case has come up, they've been judged righteous, and will not fall anymore?
I would like to just share a thought on regarding what it is that you asked, Brother Joe, and also Brother Bob, may you please correct me if I'm wrong. Praise God for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and how God does everything so perfectly in pattern. God had always showed his people warning before anything was about to happen. Even when Jesus came and judgment came to the Jews, he had sent many prophets. He had sent so many warnings. And the important thing to always remember is never to ignore the Holy Spirit when he touches our hearts. Because when salvation came to the Jews, the Lord, before he came, he sent John. And he was preparing them for repentance. He was preparing them to receive the new life. He was preparing them for the Holy Spirit to even help them along to continue on in their sanctification. The same thing that the Lord did in the old is now, to us, it's more important because now Jesus is pleading with us, but he is pleading before the Lord in the most holy place. And he sends something with power, which is the Holy Spirit, to bring us to our remembrance the things that we ought to do at this moment in the time of atonement. A lot of the questions that we all have right now, it is such a beautiful study with the sanctuary that you will be able to see that God is just in all points of the plan of salvation. And he always warns his people. There was always a warning. There is always a pleading. There's always an impression in the heart to draw nearer, to press closer, to even tell us there's a shaking. Because we know these things are coming and because the time we are living is so expedient for us to be diligently looking up how we are supposed to bring our life before him, we need to remember that the same God then, the same God now. We need to see the pattern of how the Lord has placed salvation. God always pleads with his people, always warns his people, always shows the way. Once we keep our eyes on him, the Spirit will let us know. It will impress us so much to be able to come and just lay everything before him. It all depends on us to be able to continue ignoring the warning and ignoring constantly how much the Lord is drawing us. That's what I just wanted to be able to share. And pay very much attention to the sanctuary message because it has a lot of the questions and the answers that we have for this time, for such a time like this.
Very true, dear sister, very true. And Brother Joel, in regards to your question, if our judgment occurs, the time of our investigative judgment occurs, and we are found hid in Christ and are judged acquitted of all charges and thus judged righteous and worthy of salvation, we will be sealed with the seal of God at that time. And there's only two different ways that God's righteous people can be sealed. One is they're sealed at the time of their death for Christ. In other words, they've remained faithful unto death. They will receive a crown of life. So their judgment occurs, their investigative judgment occurs after they die, and they will receive the seal of God then. But those righteous people that are judged worthy of eternal life and receive the seal of God while they still live will not occur until the end just before the plagues. And they'll all be sealed at that time, just before the plagues fall. Those individuals that are sealed while they still live will only number 144,000. All the rest of those that are sealed with God's seal of salvation and eternal life will receive that seal after they have died. So I don't know if that helps to answer your question or not, but it shows that if you're sealed while you still live for God, you're part of the 144,000. But if you're faithful unto death, then you will receive the seal of God after death, meaning your judgment has occurred after you die and not while you still live. So as long as we're still living, we can still be tested. And as long as we can be tested, there's still the chance of giving up the faith and giving into sin. So as long as we're still living and we're still being tested and God's Spirit is still pricking us to cleanse us and purify us and get us ready for the end, then we still have a chance. Our probation has not yet closed. We can still keep moving forward. And this shows us the mercy of God. Because if God sees that either through a lack of energy or a lack of vitality or for whatever reason that we cannot make it to the end, He will mercifully allow us to fall asleep in Jesus when we're faithful to Him, and we're saved. Although we'll come up either in the special resurrection or the first resurrection when Christ comes. But if God sees that we're able to have enough strength and energy to endure the time of Jacob's trouble and to perfect our characters from every defilement, then God will allow us to continue to live and be part of that blessed 144,000, the wife of Christ, His bride. Those that have died in the faith are guests at the wedding. But those who remain alive and are for the Lord, purifying their characters of every spot and stain and sin, working in harmony with Jesus to perfect us, refine us, we'll become the bride. We'll be able to follow the Lamb, our husband, wherever He goes throughout the universe forever. We'll be in the temple as priests of God and of Christ. We'll have our names emblazoned on the foundation of the temple. And once that 144,000 group of individuals, be they men or women, once that number is made up, all decisions are made. So God arranges things so that all the dead that have died are judged, all the living that are still alive, obviously, are judged, right up to the point of the 144,000 number being made up, and then probation closes. So all of these several different factors all come together at the same time. And everyone is judged. The 144,000 is made up. The bride has made herself ready. Christ throws down the censer and says, "He that is faithful still, and he that is filthy still." And the plagues fall, because now there's no longer an intercessor before God and sinful mankind. So, yeah, I'm not sure if that helps with your question there, but that's how I have seen the process taking place. There's so many different things that are occurring all at the same time, but God brings them all to the point of completion at the same time. And so as the Spirit is impressing you that there's something in your character that needs to be recognized, examined, confessed, and repented of, the closer we get to the end, the closer we get to the time of our judgment, the closer we get to the close of probation, those prickings are going to become stronger. And we're either going to have to submit to the prickings and overcome, or we're going to have to resist the prickings, no matter how powerful they are. And in doing so, we commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and we're lost. So the closer we get to the end, the more refining power is going to be sent upon God's people to get them ready. And if we resist it, we resist it unto our own death. Because we're telling God, get away until I have a better time, and then I'll listen. That's blasphemy, dear ones.
When I was praying, the Lord brought a song to my mind that helped calm my mind. It was a song I hadn't thought of for a long, long time. I'll see if my voice will hold up through it. Oh. I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air. And surely He remembers me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefields, or in the prison pen, through praise or blame, through flood or flame, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak, or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the Shepherd guards His lonely sheep. And through the gloom, He'll lead me home. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me.
on mountain bleak, or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, he keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me.
Amen, and thank you so much. That was beautiful. And I haven't heard that song before either, so that was beautiful. There was a question posted in the room saying, what happens to our sins on the record books if we have asked for forgiveness of them? And let me see if I've got the question correct here. Just one second. Let's see. Confessed sins, do they appear on the books unaltered or still on the books until the blood blots them out? And the answer is they remain on the books until our judgment occurs. In our books, every single sin that we have ever committed is noted down. And if we've gone to Christ and have confessed all of our sins and he's forgiven all of our sins, then forgiveness, is my understanding, forgiveness is written next to those particular sins. So when our books are investigated, if there's any sins that are not forgiven or covered by the blood of Christ, they will condemn us. But if, when our books are investigated, every single sin has forgiven us adjacent to it, or covered by the blood of Christ adjacent to it, then we are declared innocent in Christ of all charges. And at that time of being judged righteous, our record book of all of our past forgiven sins are erased and are thrown into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Because as a father, he pitied us and worked to save us. So then that means that it's only while we are in Christ, while we're clinging to him, while we're yoked to him as our Savior, that we have the assurance of our sins being forgiven. And if we should ever leave the sight of Christ, even after we've asked him to forgive our sins, and forgiven has been written next to the sins in our record books, if we forsake Christ, then his blood no longer covers those sins, and those sins are no longer forgiven. And we will then have to face and suffer punishment for each one of those sins. So when we come to Christ and we ask him for forgiveness, he willingly forgives us on account, in other words. He says, I'm going to stand for this individual in the judgment, and I will atone for all of these sins charged against him. So it's like his blood is put on our account. But if we should ever, in the meantime, after accepting him, if we should then deny him and leave him and go back into the world, and then our probation closes, then he no longer stands as our advocate and atone for those sins because we've denied him. And then all of those sins are still on the record books. And since they aren't atoned for, we'll have to suffer for each one of them because we don't have our Savior to save us from those sins. We've denied him. So that's my understanding of it. And Christ gave a parable, and I think we discussed this last Sabbath, but he gave a parable in which there were two debtors. One debtor owed him 50,000, let's say, dollars. And he was brought before the judge, and the judge says, pay me. And the servant said, I don't have the money to pay you, but be patient with me, and I'll be able to earn it up, and then I'll pay you. And the judge had compassion and said, I forgive you the entire debt. $50,000 is immediately forgiven. But this servant went out and had another servant to him. And he went to that servant and said, pay me the $50 that you owe me. So just 1% of the huge amount that he owed the Lord, right? And the servant gave him the same reason. Hey, I don't have the money right now. Please be patient with me, and I'll pay you as soon as I earn it up. And this forgiven servant did not have mercy, and he put his servant that owed him the $50 in jail until his family could come up with the money and bail him out of jail. So this news then came back to the judge that had forgiven this man his debt, and he said, well, call this man before me. And so the servant came up and said, you know, I forgave your debt, this huge amount, and then someone that owed you just a little bit of money, you refused to do the same for him. So now your debt is not forgiven. You are going to have to pay me every single bit of that $50,000. And do you remember what Christ then said? The judge said, throw this unfaithful servant to the tormentors until he pays me every single bit of money. So that's where I get the understanding that our sins are written in our book in heaven. And when we come to Christ and ask him to forgive us, he puts forgiveness next to the sin in our record book. And when our time of judgment comes, and our sins are investigated into, and forgiveness is seen there, it is the Lord saying, I atone for that sin, all the way down the line of all of our sins that have been forgiven. Christ stands as our advocate. He stands as our substitute and says, I bore the penalty of that sin. Give him mercy and forgive him. Let your wrath fall on me, which it already did. Christ died once to save us from everlasting death for any of our sins. If we will just come to him, Christ tasted the second death for you and me, dear ones. And he's freed us if we just remain in his hands. That is why I love him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessings forever. And I pray that you will love him too. But it is truly humbling to understand that Christ tasted the second death for you and me, so that we won't have to. Now, are there any questions or any comments, dear ones? Please go ahead.
Well, our finite mind will never understand the love that God has for each and any one of us. And but I know that we love him so much. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Amen.
You know, I find that this is really this whole time of atonement really is a sobering and searching time. And it really is a time of, how can it even be said? Where we are really being tested in our obedience to search, but also I see another way in which we're also being tested in our understanding of God's love and our faithfulness to his words and his promises, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. We have to do our part. And during this searching time that we're going through, that the part we have to do is to bring it all and trust that he loves us. And he's very desiring that we are saved. It's very sobering. And it brings it to our family members. And it causes us, really, I find, you know, at least in my heart as I was meditating on all this study that we even did today, to think on my family members who, they really don't have an understanding of what's unfolding before them. And what little bits of seeds that I've been able to drop here and there, I can only plead and pray before the Lord, Lord, please let it break forth in some kind of way and let a door open that I can have another chance to say something or another chance to say something, because their case is coming up before him too. I really believe that this time of atonement and the searching that begins at the house of God first causes us to also be exceedingly compassionate and pleading before the Lord for our loved ones and our neighbors and so many that we... I don't know if others see it that way, but I tend to see it that way. That, yes, I'm searching, and I want the Holy Spirit to search me out so that I can make it in. But is this searching also causing me to have the kind of compassion that the heart of Jesus has, where he is pleading that everyone, that whosoever wills, can enter in? But are we praying that way too? Are we really like pleading for an uncle, a brother, a sister, the neighbor whose kids constantly are trashing our flowers, whatever the case may be? Are we pleading and we want that? And is it in our heart to do so? Do we want the Lord to open the opportunity? Will we be courageous enough to take the opportunity when it opens and to share Christ and hopefully, what little we have that we do understand of salvation, just share that? It's not really so much about how much we know about the whole sanctuary message, the whole three angels message, all of these different things which are exceedingly important and beautiful truths, but are we willing to share Christ of what we know at this very dire time in history? Are we willing to even do that? Because this searching time is also searching, I believe at least, and again, I pray I'm not being presumptuous, I believe it's also a searching time of our conviction to this cause, and to Christ, and to the salvation of others besides ourselves. Is this how serious it is? I mean, I think it is, but I don't know the whole... I'm learning so much. I'm still very much a babe in this walk. And again, I say it because it's so true. It's only been a handful of years for me to coming into understanding, and I've been in and out of all kinds of different religious philosophies all my life. But to come to know who Jesus is has only been a handful of years for me. And to walk in this walk and overcoming deep-rooted sins in my life that have started from childhood up to now, it's been a travel. It's been a journey. It's been a warfare. I have to say it like that. So now here I'm understanding more and more, and I kick against it at times, I must be honest, of this whole atonement time. And it's a wrestling, and it's a fighting. But I also believe that, wow, this is a time for me to truly trust God. That he's doing all that he can, and he will. And his word is true, and his promises are sure, and I just have to trust him. I'm going to give him this, and I'm going to give him that. I'm going to confess this, I'm going to prove that. I'm going to, yes, Lord, what else can I do? to show you I love you, and I really want as many as possible to come in and be with you too. I guess that's how I kind of see this whole time of atonement too. It's just so broad, and it's so deep, but at the same time, as you were saying before, dear brother, and Sister Rose was bringing it up too, and so many of you have voiced it very well, it is a very sobering time. It is a somber time. It is so deeply reflective. It is a time where we really are in trembling before the Lord, but not a trembling as, oh, our knees knock back and forth and oh, what to do, but it is a trembling before the holy and righteous judgments of God that are coming before us and lovingly has done so, but we should. It is a holy trembling. It is a beautiful thing. So I guess I just wanted to share that that's how I kind of see these things unfolding too, that our hearts have to be also poured out to those who have not yet even come to understand the depth of what is before us all. For the whole world is wallowing in so much destruction, yet so many of them out there are not just, they're not desperate to die. There are many out there, they're desperate to live, but they need that lifeline thrown to them. And the Lord has sent us out to throw that lifeline. And we need to be able to throw it, especially during this time where we're doing our searching before the Lord in atonement time. Well, their judgment's coming up now too. So I guess we have to make sure that we're running out there and tapping them on the shoulder for the Holy Spirit too and saying, hey, do you know what? It's about that time. And now is the day. Now is the appointed time. So I guess that's what I wanted to share.
Oh, thank you, brother. And true. I mean, if you really appreciate what God has done for you, you don't want to selfishly keep it to yourself. You want to share it with others so that they also can experience the same thing. But there was a question that was brought up dealing with, could you explain further regarding those being sealed after death and not while they still lived if they're not part of the 144,000. And the best way that I can explain it is those that die, their record is sealed. They can no longer sin and they can no longer do anything good. And so those that are still alive, their judgment has not yet come because there's a dead person to judge. And those that are still alive still have a chance to repent. So when it comes to those that are in the Lord, but because of health reasons or because of whatever other things take place in their life, an accident may occur, for instance. Their record is still open, but then they die in the Lord. So once they have died, their probation is immediately closed, and then their character is investigated. And if their character comes out to be righteous, then they receive the seal of God. That would occur either right at death, if it was time for them to be immediately judged then, or just after death, when their name came up in the judgment for review. So that's why I stated that if you die in the Lord, you receive His seal after death. You're judged after death because your record is closed. Your probation has ended. While those who are still living, when it gets down to the end of time, the only people that will still be alive for God will be the 144,000. They will not have died in the Lord. And their probation will close while they still live and be found fully within Christ to receive His seal while they still live. So we either die in the Lord and are sealed, or we remain alive in the Lord and are sealed. So that's why I mentioned regarding the dead that die in Christ receive the seal after they die. Because their probation is closed at death. They can't do anything more, whether good or evil. And their record is sealed, and then they come up in review before God whenever their particular case is. But you can't have every single dead person judged and then move on to every single living person. because there's always going to be people dying in the Lord. And so it's a continuous process. But it's going to get to the point that individuals who are still alive are going to be judged, even though there's still individuals dying in the Lord. So I hope I've made myself clear and not have confused the waters even more. But if that doesn't answer your question there, please feel free to bring it back up. Another question is, will it ever end for people that are always dying versus living? And it will come to an end. And that's why I mentioned it. There's several things that are all taking place at the same time. Those that have already died being judged, those that are still living coming to the time of their judgment, their individual cases, and the close of probation for the entire world. If you're judged while you still live, your probation is closed. And there will come a time in which every single living person in this world will have their probation closed, meaning they've been judged while they still live. And when that happens, probation for the world ends, because Christ says, "He that is righteous still, and he which is filthy still." His bride has made themselves ready, and he comes to get her. So we each have a choice to make. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve self? Which are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God some of the time and self some of the time, or are we going to serve God all of the time and self none of the time? That's where we have to get to. Choosing and then acting on the choice to serve God all of the time and self none of the time. Because that's exactly how Jesus Christ lived his life in fallen, sinful human nature. Never choosing once to give in to self, always choosing to serve God. That's where we have to get. And once we get there and remain there for a period of time, God says, "I see my Son in them, fully manifested." And then probation closes for that individual, and they're sealed with the seal of God. So it's almost as if God is holding back, purposely holding back, the investigative judgment for people that are still alive, hoping beyond hope that they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation and freedom from all sin. And once they do, then he allows the judgment to occur for them. I'm not saying that's how it is, but it almost seems that way. And if so, our Father is merciful, beyond merciful, infinitely merciful. So how long do we have? Not long at all. When will Christ come? When his bride has made herself ready. Do you want to be among the bride? Do you want to be part of the bride? Do you want to be among the 144,000? You know what to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Every single second of every single hour of every single day. Resist the devil every single moment of every single hour of every single day. And the devil will flee from you. God will draw nigh to you. And you'll be able to gain the victory yoked with Christ. That's how you become part of the bride. And again, dear ones, it's a process. It's a process of growth. And praise God for his mercy, for his long-sufferingness to each one of us. Because some of us, especially myself, are taking a lot longer than I need to get ready. but praise God for His mercy, that the Spirit is still pricking my heart, still encouraging me to overcome, still pointing out my sins, still pointing me directly to the Savior for forgiveness and victory, and giving me the grace and the strength to say, yes, Lord, I'll come up higher. And God says, thank you, my son. Here's another step higher for you to go. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. All of those steps up that ladder to perfection have to be climbed by each one of us. And when we get to the last round, the last step on the ladder, brotherly love, the next step is eternal life. The 144,000 all climb up, all eight of those steps. I pray that each and every one of us will strive with every ounce of power that God has given us to be part of that blessed number. Because once it's made up, our Savior can come. This great controversy can get over with. Sin can be completely eradicated from the universe. And eternity with our Lord can begin. Eternity is endless. There will still be days and hours and weeks, but there won't be any reckoning on the calendar of year 14 after salvation or year 15. It'll be endless. But we'll still have every seventh day coming before the Lord, worshiping Him on His Sabbath. At the end of every month, when the new moon comes, we'll be having the celebration of the new moon before the Father. That's Isaiah 66, the last couple verses. So we'll still be keeping the Sabbath. There will still be day and night, although inside the city it's all daytime. Because the Father and the Son are the light of the city. They're the glory. There is no nighttime in the city. But outside of the city, on the new earth, there is day and night. And so every day goes by, and then every seventh day is His Sabbath, which we'll be keeping, coming before the Lord and praising Him for being our Creator. So, what a joy that will be. But can we get there, dear ones? Yes, all things are possible with God. All things are possible through faith. Are there any other questions or comments? Please go ahead.
I just would like to just sing a song, if it's okay, by God's grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost.
Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That was beautiful. The words were very touching. Indeed, praise the name of Jesus. His love is beyond all comparison. It is infinite. And that infinite love is for each and every one of us. Are there any other comments, any other questions, any other testimonies or songs? Please feel free.
Okay, Elder Rob, the question is, when you was explaining the answer to Brother Joel's question, I think the individual was actually heard at that very moment that if Brother Joel would die, his probation closes there. I think she heard that you said that his judgment is going to be done after his death. So is it possible that you can be able to clarify or elaborate on that particular, because later when you came back up and you were talking concerning, it was the purpose of, like, to be clear, the Church of Smyrna will continue until the last person that died before God comes. And the Church of Philadelphia is the only one that will be alive, which is the 144,000. Okay, just to be able to clear on the question that you were speaking to Brother Joel, does the person that died, like say today, the probation closed today, they are not going to be judged after their death? Is it true or is it not? I think that's where she was having the difficulty.
It is my understanding that if you die in the Lord, at the point of death, your probation is closed because you cannot sin anymore and you cannot do any more good works. But that doesn't mean that your judgment closed just because your probation closed. Do you understand? The reason your probation is closed is because you're dead. You can't do any good or bad works beyond that point. But that doesn't mean that you're judged, saved, or lost yet. It just means that your probation has closed. For instance, Abel's probation closed when Cain slew him. But that doesn't mean that Abel was judged, saved at that time, because the judgment for the dead had not yet begun. So just because you die and your probation is closed doesn't mean you've already been judged, either saved or lost. So for Abel, his probation closed when he died, but he wasn't judged saved until his investigation took place, which was not until 1844, which we will be getting into. So his judgment took place after he died, after his probation closed. So that's what I was trying to explain to Brother Joel, is that if the Spirit is still pricking our hearts, then we know that our time of investigative judgment has not yet taken place. It is still future. And if we should die in the Lord while we're still faithful to Him, then our probation closes at death, and then we are judged, either if it's our time, we're either immediately judged right at death and then pronounced righteous and given the seal of God, or if it's not yet time for our investigative judgment, then we are judged after we die and then receive the seal of God. So it just depends on how close we are to the end if we should die. If we die, and right at that time it's the time for our investigative judgment, then right at the time of death, right at the close of our probation, we're judged righteous and we receive the seal of God. But if we die in the Lord, and right at that point in time it's not the time of our investigation in the trial, then it takes place after we die. So I hope I've made myself clear in what I believe takes place at certain times. And if it's still not clear, or you have other thoughts on this, or maybe some other quotes that you'd like to bring up to help clarify it, please go right ahead. But that's how I understand it. And it all has to do with the timing of our judgment versus the timing of our death if we should die in the Lord. So, you know, hopefully I've helped clear that up. And if I haven't, please ask a question from a different angle and maybe I'll understand it a little differently. Or bring forth how you see it. And that way we can, you know, further discuss and hopefully come to the correct understanding of it. So any other questions on this, or any other comments, any other thoughts, or songs or testimonies, please go right ahead. Because this is important to understand, and if you still don't understand it, then let's continue to discuss it. Okay, there's a question in here saying, are they going to be judged again after death? And the answer is no. We're only judged one time. But when we die doesn't mean that we've been judged immediately. It could happen, depending on where our case is in the courts of heaven, but it doesn't have to happen that way. So perhaps it's a misunderstanding between what it means to have your probation closed and what it means to be judged. Maybe that's the issue here. Because if we're judged righteous while we still live, then our probation closes while we still live, because we've been judged righteous and we receive the seal of God right at that point in time. But if we die in the Lord, we can never do anything good or evil beyond that point, and our probation has closed at that point. And then all that needs to take place is our trial, in which it is determined whether we are saved or lost. But our probation's already closed. Does that help in clearing up the issue here? Please let me know, or please ask other questions or make other comments, dear ones, and we'll continue forward. It is indeed a very wonderful topic and subject to understand. It's very sobering. It's very solemn, and yet at the same time, it shows the immense love and mercy of God. So it's something that we need to understand and praise God that He's given us His inspired word to help us. There was a question in the room, from the Bible, is there a type, antitype that highlights the investigative judgment? And yes, there is, brother. And maybe you didn't come in time to hear, but we're going, the next few Sabbath sermons starting next week, we're going to be going into the subject of the sanctuary. And this will help to understand all that is taking place regarding this issue of the judgment and the investigation and so on. But it is clearly outlined in the scriptures. And so we will be going over that in the next few Sabbaths. One such passage is where Christ talked about the king, and there was a marriage that was taking place, and all the people that had been invited to this marriage came in a particular type of garment. And there happened to be one man in there that didn't have on the right type of wedding garment. And the Lord investigated into his case and found out that he had no right to be there. And he went and asked him and says, what are you doing here? Why aren't you in the proper garments? And he was speechless. And then the owner of the territory, or the one in charge of the wedding, said, bind him hand and foot and cast him out. For there shall be weeping and gnashing, or wailing and gnashing of teeth. So in the New Testament, Christ brought out the point in this parable that there is an investigation into the lives of every single human being, and those that are not found clothed in the proper wedding garments are not going to be allowed to remain part of the wedding. There was an investigation of that man that was not clothed correctly. And because the investigation showed him unworthy, he was cast out. So yes, there is an investigative judgment highlighted in the scriptures. And we'll be getting more into that in the next few Sabbath sermons. So hopefully that helped in that area. But are there any other questions or any other songs or comments, any testimonies? Please feel free to bring them up before we close, dear ones. Well, I want to thank each and every one of you for coming to the church service and for staying afterwards to have the feast or the potluck, however you want to look at it. To where we get to fellowship and ask questions and hear testimonies and sing songs of praise. Thank you so much for being here, and I pray that God will be with you throughout this next week, that He will bless you abundantly, that He will grant you His smiling face and His presence to lead and guide you ever closer to imaging the character of His Son and Himself. And may the Holy Spirit continue to prick you more and more as the day draws near for the end to occur. May God's face shine upon you and give you peace in this next coming week until we meet again, is my prayer.